I want to turn your attention to one announcement, and that's about the governing board. And this is a little bit of housekeeping, so just bear with it. Every 2 years, we elect members to the governing board, which is our highest board at the church. We deal with a lot of administrative intra-church issues, but also there's a lot of visioning and leadership and things like that going on as well. So the people that are elected to the governing board, okay, every 2 years, all right, we form a committee, and this committee nominates people, all right, this committee itself nominates people to the board. So today, we're starting off forming that committee, all right? So this committee nominates people to the board. So the board, the existing board, has already nominated two people to sit on that nominating committee, which is Herman Lum and Abigail Leung, okay? Looks like mug shots there. These are not mug shots, okay? These are good pictures of them. So so what you can do is in the next week or so, you can pray, but we actually need two more people, okay? So you can actually nominate someone, anyone here from the floor, you can nominate someone else to serve on the nominating committee. And the forms are in the back. So, you know, just like as a joke, you can nominate the person next to you, you know? Anyway, if you are a member of SCAC, all right, you can nominate someone to serve on that nominating committee. And those are the people who choose who are going to serve on the board, and then we vote on that. I know, a little bit confusing. If you really, really need to know more details, just give me a call, okay? We'll get it all together. Okay, other than that, we can move on. Next slide. Actually, let's go back to, we'll put that at the beginning, okay? So we're in this series now called Eat This Book, and we've got only about, including today, it'll be about three more messages. Actually, when I first started this series, on paper, it was only meant to be four. I only had four messages planned. But we developed it, and just because there was such good response, I decided, hey, let's keep going. You know, just want to kind of move with however God seems to be leading. Let's move with this a little bit more. And hopefully you kind of seen, I've tried to go a little bit, take us another step deeper, a little bit deeper in how to eat this book. Because people have spent their entire lives learning and trying to understand and trying to teach how to eat this book. There is that much content. There is that much depth. So today, where we just want to continue that, you can turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. And just a little bit of context for Revelation chapter 10, okay? It's the Apostle John, and he's one of the original disciples of Jesus. And he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. And there he has a vision of events that were going to transpire actually in his time or within about a couple hundred years of his time. But some of these events are also going to happen in the future. All right? So John chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And also in the middle of this, there are a series of trumpets. And before in the chapter, there's a series of bowls, these bowls that are poured out. There's always seven bowls poured out, and now these seven trumpets. And now, in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, seven is the number of completion, there is this interlude, all right? So the big last trumpet, the big blast of the trumpet, this main thing is going to happen. But before that can happen, there's a little interlude, and that's where we catch up with what's going on with John and his vision, okay? So John, Revelation chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is what John says. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun. His feet were like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And so first we get this really out of the world picture. It's pretty amazing. We have this picture of this mighty angel who's given such descriptive language that, you know, obviously he's using some type of metaphor. It's not necessarily meant to be taken literally. But this angel who's got a rainbow coming out of his head, his face, right, shines like the sun. His feet, you know, his legs are like pillars of a fire. What is that? But in the midst of all of the dazzling ways that we can be focused on this mighty angel, we get this description of this, it's just a little book, right? It's just this. It's just this little book. There's nothing really descriptive about this except to say that it's just little. Do you see the contrast there? And I love this picture of this little book in the hands of this mighty angel, because I think it's an apt picture about how we typically see and view the Bible, right? This is just an ordinary Bible. I mean, there's not even any, you know, pictures on it, right, that draws us to it, not like a Harry Potter novel or something like that would kind of draw us to this book. In fact, a lot of you have this particular book. It's just laying around your house. How many of you have more than two copies of this book? Raise your hand. How many of you have more than three? Right? How many of you have four or more? How many of you have lost your Bibles, right? It's sitting in the trunk, you know, somewhere. It's kind of all damp and wet, you know. It's just so ordinary. That's just how it is. That's how we perceive it. But what's really interesting is that this angel who's so high and mighty, such descriptive language of how powerful and awesome this angel is, he holds this book in his hand. It's so small, it's little, it's unornate, you know, inornate. And not only that, but he submits to this little book. Look at what it says in verse 5 as it goes on. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land. He has one foot on the sea and one foot on land, and that's just a symbolic of this angel has authority over the whole earth. The whole earth is covered with land and sea, so he has some authority over the whole earth. He's standing on the land and sea, and he lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when the seventh angel trumpets, right, he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants and the prophets. So the angel, what he's doing is this. He's part of the angel who's going to kind of fulfill prophecy, the end time prophecy and judgment. Angels were used by God. And what he does is he has this, the prophecy, the word of God. And he lifts his what? He says he lifts his right hand to the heavens while he's holding this little book. And he says, God, delay no longer. All the things that you prophesied in this book are about to happen. The beginning of the end is now. It's going to happen right now. And so I'm believing that. I'm submitting to the authority of your word. It's going to happen now. And I just think that's so cool. And I just think that that's maybe just a good way for us to kind of start this morning, is to think about that word submission, to think about that word surrender, of how we actually surrender to this text. Not that this text is God, okay? We're not worshiping this text, but how we actually surrender to the God who gave us this text, just as the angel did. So I thought it would be just kind of an interesting thing that we could kind of do to kind of imitate, right? Is that we could do that. We might stand up. You can stand up and grab a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in your pews, okay? And just put that in your left hand. And just think about the position that this angel was in. Left hand on his Bible, right hand like this, right? Does that remind you of anything, right? So we're to tell the truth, the whole truth, right? It's like you're making an oath, right? So why don't we do that? If you have an electronic device like your iPod or your iPhone, it'll be kind of weird to be doing that, but you make sure that the Bible app is on, okay, all right? That way you feel a little bit better about yourself, okay? But why don't we all stand, and let's just put the Bible in our left hand, okay? Bible in our left hand, and we're going to raise our right hand up, and all we're doing is we're just praying, saying, God, you know, you're great and awesome, and we want to learn how to submit as this mighty angel did. We want to learn how to submit to your word, to let your word say what your word does, to let your word guide us, not ourselves, not popular culture, not what the cool guy on TV says, but we want this to rule our lives because it's not always easy and there are other voices, but we want this word to rule our lives. So let's do that. Just bow your heads, okay, let's raise one hand up, right hand up. And Father, we just come today as a church and as your people. And thank you, Father, you love us so much that you've even given us your word. And this word, Father, this book is just so unassuming. This word is all over the U.S. It's just sitting in a dark corner in a hotel drawer somewhere, you know, We realize that. It's so ubiquitous just all over the U.S., even though that's decreasing. But we know that there's great power in this word. That it's so unassuming and it's so small, but its content weighs a ton in our hand. And Father, we just wanted to say that we want to be a people, as your angel and as John and as your disciples and those in history have shown us, that we want to submit under your word. We are all under authority. We are all under authority. And we realize that our nearest and our most benevolent and our greatest authority is you. And thank you for giving us of your loving word that does not crush us in holding it and consuming it, but actually frees us to be the child, the son and daughter that you loved us to be and created us to be. Help us to submit every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. I hope that was helpful for you. And as we continue to move into this word this morning, I think that's a great posture to imitate of this angel. And now we also want to imitate what the angel, what God actually has John to do. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel. This is pretty cool. He says, go see that big crazy angel. I want you to go and go ahead. I give you the command. Take the book of the angel, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And just to be clear, this mighty angel isn't Jesus. It's just another angel. There is even one greater than this mighty angel. So the voice of heaven is Jesus or God, the Holy Spirit, and he invites John to take this book, this little book, from the angel's hand. And so when you eat this book, to eat this book is an invitation from God. That's the first thing on your outline. To eat this book is an invitation from God. And I hope you see that as we see just how amazing and mighty and yet humble this book is that God is so loving. God is so gracious. He wants to give this to you. He wants to communicate to you. And so he invites you to eat this book. This is an invitation to the dinner of all dinners. This is to the invitation to the buffet of all buffets. You want to eat this book. This is the dinner, that party that you don't want to miss. Why are we there for dinner? It's to get to know him. It's to get to know God. I know sometimes a lot of people think this particular book is about them. And we always ask the question, what does this have for me? Or what does this say for me? And I'm not saying that's a bad question. I think that's a valid question. Maybe the second or third or fourth question down the line. But the first question you should be asking is, what does this say about God? How does this make me worship the one who created me? How does this make me more in awe? How does this make me more humble? How does this make me more graceful in light of knowing who God is? Not just me first. That should be the first issue. And so God wants us to know him. God loves you so much that he wants to communicate to you in a very practical way, a way that all of us can do, which is simply just by reading. Simply just by reading. And through our reading, man, when I read this book, I'm convicted of sin. Through reading this book, my blind spots are exposed. I'm encouraged and inspired through the word. My community speaks prophetically to me through this particular word. So don't let this book fool you, right? Its content, it's small, but its content, its weight is a ton. And you and I, we've been invited by this amazing God to eat this text so we might know him, so that we might know him. And here's what I want us to dwell on today. The next verse, verse 9. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be as sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. When I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. It's interesting, right? Sometimes this book is bitter. Now, what does this particular verse mean? Well, if we want to look at a little bit more into context and literary context, all right, first, this picture of actually eating the book and it being like honey, it's found in two other places in the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 2 and also in Jeremiah chapter 15. And you don't need to turn there. You just know those for reference, right? But there's commonality between all these three references in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and here in John. Some of the similarities, all right, is that each of these prophets was given a task to give a tough message, a bitter message, a message they didn't really want to give, a message of judgment to people, the Israelites, in a very difficult time in history. In John's time, the Christians were under persecution. They were being fed to lions under Roman persecution. During the time of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they were contemporaries of each other. They were in exile. The Babylonian Empire was coming down. They would demolish what's left of Jerusalem, and the people would be taken captive. And the message to them is a message of judgment. It's a really hard time. They don't necessarily really want to give this message. So all three prophets had a difficult message of judgment and future hope. Each prophet would suffer greatly for having the courage to speak and to do what God wanted them to do. And the last similarity is this, is that they found their prophetic voice, the fortitude to go through their ministry, only after they ate this book. They found the fortitude to do their ministry. They found the fortitude to find their prophetic voice only after they were first commanded to eat this book. And so for John, he ate the book, he took it, and by eating it, it tasted good at first, but then it gave him a stomach ache. It gave him a stomach ache. Eat this book, and you will get a stomach ache. At some point, eat this book, you will get a stomach ache. You ever notice, right? Do you ever come across passages that they seem really great, you know? You like them, but they have this way. When you dive into them a little bit more, just even a little bit beneath the surface, they make you feel uncomfortable. It's verses maybe that you don't kind of rub you the wrong way. They challenge you. I think the classic example of this is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Everyone thinks that Paul was doing a wedding ceremony, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. But he wasn't. Actually, Paul's kind of ranting a bit. He's preaching. He's actually giving a message of, in a way, a bit of judgment to the Corinthian church because they were operating really well. Everything was going great. Everything was up and to the right. But he says, you know, you're operating and doing all your gifts and everything outwardly looks great, but you have no love. And so he goes into what real love looks like. So go to the next slide, please. Why don't we read this verse together, okay, and just as a practice, okay? Let's do this, okay, because this is a great verse. This is a verse that is like honey, right, to our lips. When people get married, this is the verse that they usually talk about, okay? So let's read this together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Oh, amen. Okay, that's cool, right? Now, that's the honey part. Where's the stomach ache? The stomach ache is whenever you see the word love or the pronoun, it, substitute your name. Okay? That's what we're going to do. So I'm going to say Roy is patient, Roy is kind, Roy does not. Okay? So we're all going to say this one together, but wherever you see love or the word it, I want you to put your name. Ready? Okay. Roy is patient, Roy is kind, Roy does not envy, Roy does not boast. Roy is not proud. Roy does not dishonor others. Roy is not self-seeking. Roy is not easily angered. Roy keeps no record of wrongs. Roy does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Roy always protects. Roy always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Roy never fails. You guys feel it? You feeling it? Right? Not very loving, are we? You feel the stomach ache? It's not because you didn't have breakfast this morning. It's not because of that McDonald's breakfast burrito. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit. That's actually the Holy Spirit telling you something about yourself. You're feeling the stomach ache. You're feeling the pain. There's a way that the scripture has a way of challenging you. It looks good, and we in our minds we think, yeah, scripture is good, and I should memorize scripture, and it's really good, and I should get more in the word. But then you get those times where you actually dig deeper into the word, and it has a way of cutting you, challenging you, where you get this stomach ache. See, at the beginning of the Christian walk, you might read, as I did, I read a lot of the Bible, honestly, for comfort, for personal satisfaction, for a personal help, because I needed the Lord, I needed the Word, I needed something to kind of be, in a sense, maybe kind of like a crutch for me, something to make me feel better, right? So we read it for comfort and encouragement. But not long after, if you're really eating this book, you're going to be challenged by this book. Because this book, when you see God, when you start seeing God, that's when you start seeing who you really are. It acts like a mirror. And it's going to challenge the way you think. You know, if you're a Christian and you want to pursue romance with a person who's not, this book is going to, honestly, it's going to challenge the way you think. And you're not going to like it. It's going to be like sandpaper. It's going to be like a stomach ache. You want to throw up. You know, if you think that gaining power and prosperity is God's main goal for you, that's his main, like, goal for you, like the same goals that you have for your life are the same goals that he has for your life, this book is going to challenge the way that you think about that. And you may not like, again, the ways that you're challenged, because it's going to go against what you've always known. It's going to go against what you've always believed. It's going to go against what you've always expected from God. He's not the God that you thought that he was. But what happens, what's good, is that when challenge, and it's hard, when it gives way to trust, when challenge gives way to trust, means that you receive this word and say, I'm going to submit myself under it, it begins to change your mind. You actually begin thinking like God thinks. You actually begin having what Paul calls the mind of Christ. You start agreeing with him. To change your mind, there's a biblical word for that. It means repentance. That word is repentance. Repentance, very simply, it means to change your mind. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. But repentance is, oh, not only was I wrong about that, but now I'm taking on something new. I'm taking on a new conviction. I'm taking on a new way of thinking that what I thought was so right before, I realized, no, you know, this is right. What I'm learning here, what God is revealing to me, that is what's right. That is what's good. So there's this cycle, kind of one of the cycles of spiritual growth is this, is as you eat this book, you get challenged. You'll be challenged. And sometimes you just want to put this book down, and I hope you don't. I hope you'll press in and lean into that challenge and figure out what is God trying to speak to you. There is challenge, and it hurts. It's not going to be good food. But in the midst of challenge, as you're receiving it, that leads to change. It leads to change. It leads to repentance. And then after repentance, there's new conviction. Challenge, change, conviction. Challenge, change, conviction. That's a certain cycle of eating this book and how you change. So eat this book, okay? This is the path of spiritual growth. Eat this book. Let me just share real quickly. One of my most difficult challenges, all right, in eating this book was probably in my late 20s. And honestly, at least in my circle, in my late 20s, you know, and with my friends, we would sit around this book sometimes, and honestly, there'd be like, I don't know, a lot of ignorance kind of floating around, honestly, right? Kind of trying to help each other and things like that. One of the most difficult times in my late 20s was, you know, it's so weird when I think about it now, but I used to think I was the poster boy for like emotional health. I don't know why I was thinking that way, right? I think it's because I tried to process through so much of my own background. You think you have a lot of self-awareness, and you're trying to be authentic, and you feel kind of invulnerable. And that's probably one of the first signs where if you feel invulnerable is probably when you need to take another look. But it was through ministry. It was through, good friends, and especially my wife, who would speak truth into my life. And it was through reading this text that I got to see that, you know what? I'm not as loving as I thought I was. I'm not as graceful as I really think I am, as really put together as I think I am. And the Word of God reflected that to me. My wife reflected those things to me. And my community was also reflecting those things to me. And I was like, oh, I thought I had it all together. I thought I was on the right path. I thought I was doing what's good and right and loving. And it was challenging. It was bitter to my stomach. But that led to conviction. And that led to change. And that led to a new conviction. That's spiritual growth. And as you grow, you're going to begin finding what you were created to do. You're going to begin finding your prophetic voice and your prophetic ministry. I'm going to use that word prophetic just because we're in Revelation. But don't get confused by that word. When I talk about finding your prophetic voice and your prophetic ministry, I'm simply saying, what is it that God specially called you to do? What is it that God specifically created for you to do? Where you find your voice, your passion, your ministry. It's kind of like that sweet spot of who he created you to be. Eat this book, and you're going to find your prophetic voice. Eat this book, and you find your prophetic voice. And remember, it was only after each prophet, after they ate this book, that they found their voice to express what was most alive in them. Only after they ate this book, they found the courage to speak what God had spoken to them and to live it out. I think one of the greatest examples of this is in the book of Joshua. And I was just going through there this past week. And Joshua is the son of Nun. And in Joshua chapter 1, I just love the description given up here. Go to the next slide, please. It says this about Joshua, okay? This is Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead, all right? And Moses has led the Israelites, you know, wandering in the desert for 40-some years. And now they're about to enter into the promised land, and they have to, choose a new leader, okay? So it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. And I just like the description there. He's just an aide. He just, gets water for Moses and things like that. I mean, that's the description. He's not this mighty man. He's not some kind of intellectual. He could use a lot of different descriptors for Joshua. But he was just Moses' aide. Moses, and he speaks to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I think Joshua's like, great. God, I already know he's dead. And people are kind of looking to me to take his place. And, how do you follow Moses? I mean, how do you follow that act? He's the guy who would speak face-to-face with God, and after he's done, his face would glow. How do you follow up leadership to that? Who are you going to hire? Who's the next CEO you're going to hire to follow that act, okay? Moses, my servant, is dead. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because I know you were an aide before, but you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it, from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips and meditate on it day and night. Savoring, we talked about savoring the word. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Come under the authority of this word, then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do you figure out what was the theme of this particular commission to Joshua, right? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very courageous. Be strong and courageous three times, right? If God says something to you three times, he really means it. Now, the reason why Joshua is given this particular message from the Lord, be strong and courageous, isn't because Joshua is already strong and courageous. If you know a guy or girl who's really good in math, right? I mean, just genius in math. You don't repeatedly tell them, hey, you need to study more math. You don't say that. If you know a guy or girl, they're ripped, right? They got 2% body fat, right? You don't tell that person repeatedly, hey, you need to get to the gym. You really need to go to the, you don't say that. You don't repeatedly tell a person, hey, be strong and courageous if they're not, if they already are. Joshua was scared to death. Joshua was fearful of his position that he was going to inherit. He's just Moses' aide. That's all he's been, that's his reputation. He's just Moses' aide, that's it. How do you follow and act like Moses? Well, you don't. You don't. You have to find your own voice, and you have to find your own commission and your own ministry, how God seeks to use you. That's why God says, and he gives this commission up front, be strong and courageous. And those words, when they hit Joshua, right, and I just imagine throughout his life, those were the words that followed him. Those were the verses that marked him. Be strong and courageous. He's thinking, yes, God, that's the person I want to be. But who I really am and who I really feel like inside, I feel just fear. I feel like I'm a coward. I am not strong and courageous. Yes, God, these words are like, yes, I want to be strong and courageous. That's honey. But who am I really? Gosh, I'm not strong and courageous. I'm the opposite. This gives me a stomach ache because God is calling me way out of my comfort zone. God is calling me way out of my gifting. God is calling me way out of just whatever I thought I could do with my life. I'm just the aide. I'm the person who sits in the back. I'm behind the scenes person. I'm not up front. And while I would love to be that kind of person, I could never see myself being that kind of person. So this word is honey, but this word also gives him a stomach ache. But what does Joshua do? Instead of putting the word down and saying, no, I can never do that, I can never be that, can never aspire to that, what does he do? Well, the text gives it. It's repeated. It's repeated. It's a new conviction that he puts into his mind, into his heart, that God, if he commands me to be strong and courageous, then dang it, I was meant to be strong and courageous, and I'm not going to settle for anything less. Does it mean he was free of doubts or disbelief? No way. Every time he had to fight a battle, it's like, I am not strong and courageous, you know? But then he would go back to, God created me and told me to be strong and courageous. If God created me, if God told me to be strong and courageous, that means I can find strength and courageousness within me through Christ, through God. And he had to wrestle with that. It was just every time, it was like strong and courageous. It was like, yes, that's good, that's honey. It's the life I've dreamed about. It's what I who I want to be. And yet inside, it's like, no, it's not me. It's not me. And he struggled. But and yet he let that continually fill his mind. He meditated on that law. He savored it. And what you find in Joshua chapter 1 is Joshua as Moses' aide. And you find at the very end of Joshua in chapter 24, it's amazing. You can just read it as your own. Joshua, he stands before all the people of Israel, and he gives this amazing speech, and he talks about all the history of Israel from their captivity, from the beginning, all the way to where they are today. And he stands in front of the people and says, we've conquered the land. We're a free people. And I don't know about all of you guys, and you can follow whatever you want. You could do whatever you want. You could follow the gods of, you know, our ancestors that didn't know what they were doing. You could follow the gods of the people in this territory and area. But as for me and my house, I know who I'm going to follow. We're going to serve the Lord. And all the people said, yes, Joshua, you're our leader. We're going to follow you, following God. Just amazing. Why? Because he ate this book. He was challenged by the word. It changed him. He repented. And it gave him a brand new conviction. Challenge, change, conviction. And so my question for you this morning is, what word then is God calling you to eat? For your own life. And right when I ask that question, I'm suspecting that some of you know right away a particular verse came to mind, a particular scripture came to mind that the Holy Spirit just kind of drummed up because you know. It's a scripture perhaps that you've ignored. Something you said, no, I can't. No, I won't. It's too uncomfortable. It would give me a stomach ache. And that's the word that you need to eat. Because not every word is going to always be inspiring. Not every word is always going to be comfortable. But sometimes a word, it's going to give you a stomach ache. What word is God calling you to eat, not just once, but repeatedly? I call these Brussels sprout passages, right? It'll taste that good. What Brussels sprout passage is Jesus serving up dinner for you? It's a really good word, but man, it's going to grate against your soul. It might even, when you think about this word, it might even make you angry. It might even make you angry at God or just want to give up. But once it gets in you, if you would raise a white flag of your heart, if you would raise a white flag of your heart and say, God, I'm just going to surrender to your word. I'm going to submit myself under the authority of your word. I'm going to, God, this is really hard, but I want this to be the weight of my life. And what your word says, I don't fully understand, and I don't fully trust, but I'm going to trust you, God. And I'm going to lean into this particular word that maybe has been giving you a stomach ache. And just a side note, you know, I've had a couple conversations, actually many different conversations with some people here in the last couple of months. And you know, I just want to say I'm really encouraged. I'm so encouraged by some of the life decisions that you're making, especially in areas when you're transitioning, whether it's college to career or career to another career, whatever it might be, that there's a lot of people in here that I've had conversations with that are taking this word seriously, that they spent time in this word, asking God to lead and guide them. And it's leading you out of your comfort zones, I know. It's leading you out of places that at least society would say is this is the normal track, but you're taking a different track. And it's just so inspiring. It's just so encouraging. And I just want you to know that as you're doing that, and it might feel, you know, you're feeling the pain there a little bit, I want you to know that you're well on your way to finding your voice. You are well on your way to finding your voice. You are right on track. You are well on your way to finding your prophetic voice and your prophetic ministry. But I got to talk to another segment in here, because there's another segment in here where you feel really lost. You just don't know where you're heading. You know you're a believer, you know you're a Christian, but you really just don't know where you're headed. And you complain about it. And you complain about others about it. And you blame everyone else, but you don't even read this. You're not even opening this up. And let me just tell you, you cannot follow Jesus. You cannot follow Jesus apart from this book. It's just something that he's lovingly given to us. You cannot spiritually grow without eating this book. You need to know that. And you don't eat this book, it's not because you're lazy. It's not because you don't have time. That's just an excuse, right? You know, we all have the same amount of time. It's not like you have 21 hours and I have 24, right? You know, it's not because you're late, not like that. But you ought to ask. You ought to think a little bit deeper and say, God, how come I'm not eating this book? How come I'm not reading? What is it that I'm saying to myself? What is it that I'm telling myself that keeps me from actually engaging in eating this? And when you do, you begin finding your prophetic voice for a prophetic ministry. And, you know, I'm just saying, you know, as your pastor, that's what I desperately want for all of us. I want all of us to change to the image of God. And you don't bypass this and get there. You have to eat this book to get there. And I want you to get there, because what's really cool is that I love to see people, and I want myself this for myself too, and for my wife and for my kids, to see us all operating in the sweet spot of our prophetic voice and prophetic ministry. Because in that, you have even maybe perhaps a generation to influence. And if not that big, at least the people around you. You can influence them in such impactful ways. That's what happened to Ezekiel, to Jeremiah, and to John after they eat this book. Look at verse 11. And they said to me, You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That happens after John eats the book. After he eats the book and experiences a stomach ache, it's then he continues with his prophetic ministry that everyone knows who has studied Revelation. Chapter 12 is when that trumpet, that last trumpet sounds, right? That's what he's gearing up for. He's got to eat this book. That is the pinnacle. That's the climax of Revelations. Eat this book, unleash your calling. Eat this book, unleash your calling. And guys, that's what God wants for each of us. Let me just close in this. There's two eating disorders, okay, that I think that play into spiritually what happens. There's an eating disorder called anorexia, right? Anorexia, where you say you don't eat. You don't eat. Basically, in anorexia, you see yourself as healthy. In fact, you see yourself as so healthy that you need to lose a couple of pounds. So you just stop eating, right? And there's another eating disorder called bulimia, where you actually eat a lot, but then you actually end up self-induced vomit, and it just messes up your whole internal organs and things like that, right? And I think that's just a great analogy for kind of what can happen and what happens to people in church as well, is that in here, in this place, that, and all over the U.S. too, I'm not condemning, you know, SCAC or anything like that, is that there's some spiritual anorexics here. You're just not eating. You think you're fine. You think you're healthy. You look good in the mirror. Everything looks good. But actually, you're just wasting away. I mean, you're totally wasting away, but you can't see it. And then we have spiritual bulimics who, maybe there's a period of time where you really take in the word, you're really going to try harder this time, you know? But then the word starts grating against you, and you feel the stomach ache and the pain, and you decide, I can't take this. It's really not worth it, or it doesn't feel good anymore. And sometimes you got to realize it's not supposed to feel good, and you vomit it back out and say, no, I'm not going to submit to that. I'm not going to read that anymore. I'm not going to engage that anymore. It's just too hard. It's just too difficult. And I think, you know, one of the most, maybe the most courageous thing that you can do today, the courageous thing you can do today is to say, God, you know, I, like the angel, God, I want to be redefined by this. God, I want to be redefined by coming under the authority of this. God, I want to be redefined by coming under the authority of this. Every single one of us has an authority. Sometimes we want to live as if we don't. But part of eating this book is, like the angel and like John and like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, is to say, God, white flag, surrender, submit. God, I want to live. I want to come under the authority of this book. That's the most courageous thing that you can do today in response to this message, is to say, God, I want to be redefined by this. Not by what popular culture says, not what's cool. I want this book to shape me. I want this food to inform me. God, I want this book to lead me in such regular challenge. It's so hard. And I want this book to lead me in such regular challenge and repentance, so that I'm actually have new convictions and a new way of thinking, new change, so that I'm actually forming into the image and likeness of Jesus. Praise God. That's what I want. And I think that's what you want too. And so that when we engage this book, we stop dreaming about the life that we want to live and the person that we want to be, and we start living the life of our dreams. And when we say we're going to submit ourselves under the authority of this book, we're no longer going to be defined by the least of us, being defined by our failures or our fears, or being defined by what your parents told you, or being defined by what Abercrombie and Fitch tells you how you should be defined, but allowing us to be redefined by who God says we are and who God is forming us to be through this great and wonderful invitation to eat this book. I want to just leave with you just a time of meditation. And I was praying last night, and I just asked God, give me a couple of verses, because I don't know how God is speaking to you. I never know. I only know what he's saying to me. But I asked God to give me just a couple of verses where maybe there's some of you need to eat it again. Maybe these are verses that you've discarded before. But these are verses where, God, you need to latch onto these verses again, because they're going to give you a stomach ache. You got to know that. They will. But it's something you have to go through in order to find your prophetic voice and ministry. That's just how people grow. So much of us grow through pain. So what I'm going to ask you to do is you can just meditate and just bow your heads. And I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read them just in the time we have, not much, but I'm going to try to go through them actually several times. I want you to meditate. And is there anything that just kind of pops? Is there something that pops in those words? And if that pops, would you just be okay and just say, that's the Holy Spirit? Can you just receive that as the Holy Spirit? That's what I prayed for you. Just receive that. That's the Holy Spirit. He's got something to say to me. There's something that I need to wrestle with. There's a stomach ache coming, and God, I want to be open to it. So here's some verses. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Matthew 6, 15. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6, 8. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 8:12. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, 11 through 14. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6. What I want to do, just with your heads bowed, I'm going to read through those verses one more time. And if that was you, if one of those verses was you, something there just popped, something's like, this is my stomach ache verse, maybe, or this is my Brussels sprout verse, or just however the Spirit has led you, I'm just going to ask you to do something a little bit bold. And I mean, not terribly bold, but just stand. Just say, God, yeah. And when you stand, you're basically saying, you're taking the posture of the angel and saying, God, this is my verse. This is what I need. And God, I want to be under the authority of that verse. I want to be under the authority of that word in this season right now. Because I'm a spiritual anorexic, or I'm a spiritual bulimic, and I need to eat again in a healthy way. And so I'm going to read those verses again. And if that was you, if that verse is for you, would you just do that as an act of submission to God and say, God, this is the verse, your word, that I'm going to submit to. Here it goes. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 16. Amen, I see you. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Amen. 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 But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. 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 There's some of you that really need to hear this. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty. But humility comes before honor. Let me just say that one more time. And for you, this it's probably difficult for you to stand. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty. That means in pride. Before the within pride, there's going to be this calamity that may strike you because of your pride. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 8. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life because you have been through Jesus Christ. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. God, Romans 6. Amen. 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 And the final one, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Father, we come to you today because we just come in a position of humility. We raise our right flags. We say that we surrender to you, God. We surrender, Father, absolutely, God, to you. You're the one that we love. You're the one that loved us first. And Father, we know that your word is so humble. You don't impose it on us, and you don't force it on us. And so we then humbly submit. And we submit under the weight of this particular word that gives us a stomach ache. And the reason we are able to submit under it is even though we know the word is hard, we trust the one whom it comes from. We trust that through sometimes the difficulty, the pain, or where this particular verse, where it's going to lead us, that as it leads us through to the challenge and through the change in conviction, that our voice will be clearer, our calling will be more focused, so that we might influence a generation. Thank you, God. You're so good. You're so good. We, as a people, we submit under your authority and your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, church. Let's sing. Real short, real quick.